was going to say I'm going to waffle a bit today, but I'm not. I don't want God to come across as an ogre, as just like punishing and, just punishing people and things like this. Because these next few chapters, there's a lot of sort of distressing times that are going to be mentioned there. But really, this is the end of time. And God has been so, so, so very, very gracious. And this is just the fulfillment of his righteousness. Because our God is a righteous God. He doesn't overlook things. You know, some of the governments, they just overlook things. And then it's great for the rich people. They live like lords and ladies. But the poor people, they don't get their justice. But God's not like that. He's a God. He's a just God, and he doesn't miss a thing. He sees everything, and everybody will have to stand in front of him one day and explain, you know, all those awful things that we do to each other. But not only that, he is a loving God, and he supplied a way out. That if we want it, we can be forgiven of all those nasty things that we've done, and he sent Jesus to do that. So, a little bit of setting the scene today. So, we're going to start chapter 6, but I'm not sure if we're going to have time to finish it. So, Revelation 6 on the Church Bible is 14:11. I don't know how far back you can remember in your childhood. I was trying to think yesterday, anybody have like the earliest memory, like before five? Yeah, you can, well, a few. Okay, that's cool. I don't think, maybe I can go back to about four maybe, but that's about it. I mean, it all becomes a bit sort of vague like that. Anybody go back like three or two or, yeah, whoa! Fantastic. I wish I had a memory like that. Or maybe I don't. I don't know. When I get to like five, it all gets a little bit vague after that. But one thing I do remember, that one of the things that sort of changed as I grew up was my perception of people, especially my parents. You know, like as a young child, my parents were like my idols. As a really young child, that sort of changed when I became a teenager, you know. But when I was really young, they were like my idols. And in fact, they were a bit scary as well, especially my dad. That was like a bit frightening. But I loved him, even though he was a bit frightening. And, you know, he was a very strict disciplinarian. But I loved him to the day he died. And I'm looking forward to seeing him again. And I'm going to see him one day. But as I grew up, I realized, you know, that those adults, they weren't really quite so scary, and they weren't quite, you know, idols. They were just individuals. They were just people like everybody else, you know, like all of us. And, you know, when we read about Jesus, we normally start in the Gospels, and we see a picture of Jesus, a very gracious picture of Jesus, very compassionate, merciful. And we very much see Jesus in his humanity as a human being. There are sort of references to his divinity, to him being God. But it's not really, really clear. You know, it's there. And if you look for it, you'll find it. Especially if you go through the Gospel of John. I mean, there are so many things. And it's not direct, but it's, if you read it, it says, okay, that must mean that he's God. But when we get to Revelation, remember right at the beginning, it said this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole book is revealing Jesus. And instead of seeing him in his humanity, we see him in all his glory. A little bit like James and John and Peter when they went up the mountain and they saw him, you know, in his glory, and they're like, wow, they fall to the floor. They're like frightened. This is a different Jesus. We haven't seen you like this before. And that's what we see in Revelation. in the Gospels, we see this Lamb, the Lamb of God, who seems also to be God. But then when we get to Revelation, we see the Lion of Judah, who definitely is God. He's the same person, but we get to see a fuller revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why it's important to read the whole counsel of God. Not just read those four Gospels, but read the whole lot and get this fuller revelation of Jesus. And we're told right at the beginning, through the hearing and the keeping of revelation, we will be blessed. And we will be blessed with this fuller revelation of our Master, our Savior, our Lord. In the last chapter, it was a few weeks ago now, but if you remember, John was caught up to heaven, to this vision of heaven, and he saw God Almighty sat on the throne. And he had something in his hand. Anybody remember? There was something that he had in his hand, and there was looking for somebody, a scroll. Yeah. And it had seven seals on it. And they looked throughout heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and everywhere, and they couldn't find anybody worthy to open the seals on this scroll and to read it. And then, this is in chapter 5, we saw a lamb. And John described it, a lamb as was slain, like covered in blood and guts and stuff. And one of the elders said, which is interesting, he said, this is the Lion. This lamb is the Lion of Judah. The slain lamb is now this victorious lion. And it was found that this lion was worthy to open the scroll and to release its seals. And today, we're going to start, these next few chapters are going to be an account of what happens on the earth as the seals are opened on this scroll. Remember we said that this scroll is the title deed to the earth, that had been the ownership of the earth had been, and the authority over the earth had been usurped by Satan. Jesus called him the prince of the air and the ruler of this world. And this lamb, or the Lion of Judah, is coming back to reclaim it. That was him as the beginning. And so, in fact, let me pray before we go any further here. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this facility here. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the lamb that you sent to be slain, to be the burnt sacrifice. To redeem us, Lord, to bring us back to you when we walked away from you. And thank you, Lord, that he's coming back as a lion, the Lion of Judah. And Lord, as we read your word this morning, we really want to see you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to understand you. And some of this stuff can be a little bit difficult. So please give us hearts to understand, Lord, and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into the text then, I just want to spend a little bit of time going over a few of the sort of basic things that will hopefully give us an understanding of Revelation. So this lamb that came to the earth, he came as a little baby, he grew up, he had to learn to walk and talk and do all those things just like us. He lived as one of us. He was probably beaten up in the playground like we were, and you know, he went through all the stuff that we had to go through, and he became a carpenter, spent 30 years, and then he started his ministry. He was baptized, and then as soon as he was baptized, Satan came in and starts attacking him, just like many of you. As soon as you, have you noticed that? As soon as you get baptized, bam, you get attacked. But then, you know, that's all part of God's plan. He's training us. That's like our first little test after we get baptized there. We read that he went back to his old synagogue. And I don't know what it was like in Nazareth there, whether there was a seat that like Cher always sits there, and maybe Jesus always sat there, and, you know, who knows if he went back and sat at the same seat or whatever, but he was called up to read the reading for the day. Anybody know which book it was from? Isaiah? Did someone say Isaiah? Isaiah 61. And we're told this in Luke, but I'm just going to put up the first part. There's one that says initial for Isaiah 61, and it starts at verse 1. And this is what Luke tells us Jesus read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And then he goes on to verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stops, mid-sentence. And then he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's it. And we know what happens after that. They try to kill him. They try to throw him off the cliff. The Lamb has come to save. The Lamb has come to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If we then go on to read the rest of verse 2, which I think I might have that up there, the next slide. And it says, so verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he stopped, but it goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. He came as a lamb to save the world, but he's coming back as a lion to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And to comfort all who mourn, all those who have been mistreated, who have not received justice, who have been raped and murdered and beaten and cheated. And he's coming back. And he's going to put things right. And he's going to exact judgment on the earth for all those things. The Lamb is coming back as a lion, and he's coming back to the earth, a lion who will proclaim vengeance of our God. And he will then be coming back later as the lion of Judah. In the Garden of Eden, mankind decided to walk away from God. You know the story. When we sinned, we separated ourselves from a holy God. But the good news is the Creator loved us so much that he wasn't prepared just to leave us there. And he had this wonderful plan right from the beginning to redeem us. And he sent the Lamb, his only begotten Son, to make a way back to the Father. The Lamb came and lived as one of us, died, but on the third day he rose again. Sorry to keep on repeating this. I know I keep on saying this, but it's such good news. And we need to get that news out to the world that God really does love us. And every single one of us, the whole world. The Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And, you know, he's given us that free offer to wipe the slate clean. And so we will not have to face the penalty of all our sins. And the even better good news is it's free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to get ready. You don't have to do all sorts of stuff. You just have to believe. The Lamb paid the price. All we have to do is trust him. And I know it's too good to be true. And for some, it's hard to accept. But that is the truth. That is what the Bible says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. You will be saved. It's a promise. That's it. But, you know, when we sinned, God gave us free choice. We do not have to believe. We do not have to accept the offer of the Lamb. But the problem is, if we don't, one day we're going to face the lion. And we're going to face judgment. And that judgment, the standard is perfection. Jesus said, you have to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And none of us can reach that. We're perfect, or we're justified, remember from Romans, by the blood of Jesus. God sees us as perfect by his blood, not that we are perfect. But that is the standard. And of course, when the great white throne judgment comes, no one is going to pass, because not one of us is perfect. Or every single one of us who has not accepted the offer from the Lamb is going to be found wanting in front of the lion. And that's why we tell people about Jesus. You know, we're compelled by love, especially our loved ones. Just these last 2 weeks, you know, we've spent time with friends and relatives, and we've had some wonderful opportunities to talk about Jesus. And what compels us is love for these people. You know, if we hated them, we wouldn't tell them. We would just let them be surprised when they meet the lion. But we don't, because we present the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, because we love. God loves the whole world. And his desire is that no one spend eternity in hell, that everyone is saved and spend eternity with him. That's his desire. And so that's what compels us as well, because we don't want to see that either. Going back to the garden, that serpent that we read about there, who I think it's in chapter 12, when we get there, we'll be told that serpent is Satan, the devil, who was back in the garden there. And we see that he works through deceit. And you know, one of his greatest lies is that hell is not real. Hell is just a metaphor for something or other, but it's not a real, literal place. And lots of people have bought into that lie. But if you read the Bible, especially the red bits, you'll see that most of what we know about hell comes from the mouth of Jesus. He believed it's a literal place. He told us it's a literal place of intense, perpetual suffering and loneliness, a literal place of no return, a place of separation from God, of unquenchable fire, confinement. I was thinking when I was a kid, we went down to some caves near Ashburton Way on the edge of the moor there, and we had to crawl through these little narrow places and that. And, you know, we had the little torch and that, but you turn that off, it's just completely dark. And Jesus said that hell is outer darkness, complete. There is no light whatsoever. And I'm thinking, this is like being and confined. I mean, when I was down, I was thinking, this is probably the worst nightmare, to be stuck down here, like just confined by the earth in complete darkness and heat and everything else. And that's how Jesus described hell. And he said six times it's recorded, he'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. People are going to be, you know, just regret all the time they had here to accept the Lamb, and now it's too late. So don't buy into that lie that hell is just a, you know, it's just a metaphor. It's not a literal place. And that does beg the question, which many people do ask, how could a loving God send people to such a place as that? How could he do that if he's really a loving God? Well, again, this is another great lie of that serpent, of Satan. The truth is, and get this, God does not send anyone to hell. God does not send anyone to hell. We send ourselves. God made hell, the lake of fire, as a place of punishment for the fallen angels. It wasn't intended originally for us. We only end up there when we choose to reject that Lamb. Make no mistake, God does not send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. And the truth is, God made it so very easy not to go there. He made it so, so easy to avoid all that judgment and that place of eternal punishment. It couldn't be easier. Just believe. In the next few chapters, as we go through Revelation, we're going to read an account of God's righteous wrath being poured out on this earth. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea that this is just like a vindictive, moody God who just wants to punish people who aren't perfect. It's so, so, so far from that. This is an account of his final attempt to redeem those he loves back into his presence again. He's going to use these awful events to bring people back to him. You know, I was just driving in this morning thinking about, remember when God rescued the chosen people out of Egypt, took them through the wilderness, and he said that he was supposed to be their God, and they were supposed to be a nation of priests for him, leading the world towards him, and he was their God. And then when they got to the promised land, what did they do? They saw all the nations had a human God, and they said, we want one. We want a God like they've got. And God's like, I'm your God. I'm the one who sustains you. I'm the one who looks after you. I'm the one who takes care of you. No, we want one like that. And they chose that guy, Saul, tall, dark, and handsome. And what a nightmare that was. And in the end, God gave them David as a king there. But that's how it was supposed to be. The God is supposed to be the king of this world, but we chose Satan. We chose that serpent in the garden. And really, everything comes down to who you're going to believe. Are you going to believe God Almighty, the creator of all heaven and earth? Or are you going to believe that the lies of that serpent? And, you know, as God demonstrates his spectacular wrath being poured out on the earth in these next few chapters here, we're going to read a multitude, too many to count, are going to be saved, because they're going to see all this and they're going to go, wow, yes, you're God. And it's going to cost them their lives in many, they're going to be martyred for doing it. But we're going to read that from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, too many to count are going to be saved during these horrible times. So what I'm trying to say is these horrible events that we're going to read, God is actually using it to save more people, to bring more of those that he loves back into his presence again. It's not a vindictive, like, enjoyment of punishing people because they're not perfect. It's far, far, far from that. It's his justice. In fact, the Bible says that punishment is God's unusual act. His usual act is to forgive and redeem. But he's not going to force anybody. And, you know, we're going to send ourselves to hell. We're going to read that many, many will witness God's judgments as these seals are opened and the trumpets and the bowls and all these things. And they're going to repent and they're going to be saved. Hallelujah. But sadly, at the same time, we're going to read over and over again that many will dig their heels in. It's going to be so bad. Jesus said it's going to be worse than anything the world has ever seen before. And yet people are still going to dig their heels in and refuse to acknowledge God as the creator and the one who loves us so much that he sent us his son. And we're going to read over and over again, they did not repent. You know, God makes it really easy to spend eternity in heaven. And he makes it really difficult for us to end up in hell. But at the end of the day, he's not going to force us one way or the other. It will be our choice. We will get what we desire. Where our souls end up when this body dies will be our choice. And if we have no desire to be with our Creator during this lifetime, He will grant us that desire and we will spend eternity without Him. But likewise, if you want to be reunited with your Creator and you want to spend eternity with Him, it's there for the asking. So, back to Revelation. We read right at the beginning in chapter 1, Jesus gave John the structure of this book. Revelation 1:19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place. And then it follows like this chronological order there. The things which he's seen was that vision of Jesus in chapter 1. The things which are is the churches. Remember the seven churches? This is the church age, which we're in at the moment. And then the things which will take place after the church age is going to be, well, that's, we started that in chapter 4, and it goes to the end, the things that are after. So chapter 1 is this vision of Jesus. The things that are is the church age, which is chapter 2 and 3, and then chapter 4 onwards is the things that are going to happen. These things are in the future, because we're actually in the church age at the moment. And 4 and 5 was this vision of heaven. 6 to 19 is the description of the time of wrath. Chapter 19, Jesus returns with his saints. And then chapter 20, Jesus sets up his throne on earth in Jerusalem, and he rules for 1,000 years. Satan is bound at this time. Towards the end, he's released. There's a little bit of rebellion. And then there's the final judgment, the great white throne. That's like our logo, keep it simple, you know. So that's like the timeline there. If you can grasp that, a lot of things will sort of slot into place. And once you get to chapter 21 and 22, there's a new heaven and a new earth at that stage. There's two things which will really help you understand Revelation. The first, if you're like me and you never read your Bible as a young Christian, I was just chatting with someone on Friday night. It was decades I never read my Bible. I just read bits of it, and so I didn't really have a clue who I worshipped, who God was, and all that. But you know, it really does help if you have understanding of the whole Bible, especially Daniel and the minor prophets there. You know, Revelation is the account of the end, the culmination of everything. And you really sort of need to know all the stuff before it if you're going to understand what the end is all about. You know, does that sort of make sense? It assumes you know the story from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the bit I never knew. I knew the sort of New Testament bit, but the bit before I was pretty ignorant about. But from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, if you understand that, then you'll understand, or it'll help you to understand the culmination of time where we end up back in the garden again with the tree of life and God having put things right. Secondly, if you keep in mind Jesus, you know, this is the big stumbling block for the Jewish community when it comes to Jesus, because Jesus is a Jew. You know, a lot of his followers are Jewish people. They called him Rabbi, the teacher. But there are a lot of Jewish people who reject him because they don't see in the scripture that the Messiah must come twice. So, you know, we sort of see this, but a lot of, you know, people from other religions don't see that. So keep that in the back of your mind, Jesus' comings as Messiah. He came 2,000 years ago as the Lamb to save, but he's going to return. Actually, he's going to return twice. Remember when we went through Thessalonians? He's going to come back to the air at some point. And then at another time, he's going to come back to the earth again as the Lion of Judah. And so Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He came to this earth, lived as one of us, and then he returned to heaven. He said he's returning to the right hand of the Father. He's then coming back in the air at some point to gather up his bride, who are going to be caught up in the air, remember, in Thessalonians with him, and they're going to go to heaven. Then he's going to come back with them, these saints, at some point as the Lion of Judah. If you keep that sort of picture in the back of your mind as well, that will help. So he comes to the earth, he comes to the air, and then he comes back to the earth again. We're going to read some distressing things, but they're really only distressing for those who reject Jesus, those who reject the Lamb. Those are the ones who really need to take on board chapters 6 to 19. You know, in some ways, you don't need to know it. It is useful to know it because it's so awful. It will compel you to share the love of the Lamb with your loved ones who don't know the Lamb. But if you've already accepted Jesus, you're not going to be around for this time. You know, people, there's, you know, we'll come to the mark of the beast and all that sort of thing later on. And, you know, people ask, oh, what am I going to do? And all that sort of thing. Well, you're not going to be here unless, you know, you're not a believer yet and you're left behind and then you are here. But, you know, when we get to that, it's going to be really obvious, you know, accepting the mark of the beast. You're going to have to reject Jesus. It's going to be so obvious that it's you're not going to get caught out by it. But the Bible says that God gives us this prophecy for our comfort. It's not supposed to frighten us, not supposed to scare us. There's actually a blessing to read all this. So, in fact, we're told in Thessalonians to comfort one another with these things. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is when he comes back in the air. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's on YouTube if you want to, or on the website, you can look at the teaching on that. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, this is the interesting bit, comfort one another with these words. So every week, ring each other up or WhatsApp each other and say, hey, we're going to meet Jesus. He's coming back. We're going to meet him in the air and we're going to be with him forever. And all our troubles will be gone. So this is not supposed to be scary. It's not supposed to be frightening. It's just supposed to be comforting. If it's not comforting, then you probably need to ask the Lord why and try and get that sorted out. We are actually told that we're not appointed to this time of wrath. And that was in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, verse 9. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole idea is this period of time when the wrath of God is poured out on an earth that has rejected his Son, we're not appointed to that. It's talking to the church. So reading this revelation of Jesus, we should, at the end of it, have a fuller understanding of Jesus. But also, it should spur us on to share the love that he's shown us with those that don't know him yet. The good news that we do not have to face this judgment, telling those we love that no one needs to end up in hell. One more thing before we get into the chapter. We're not going to finish, are we? In Daniel, you need to know a little bit about what the angel revealed to Daniel about the prophecy for the end times. Remember, he revealed something and Daniel was like really confused and he said, I don't understand all this. In fact, he was it really scared him, and he said, you know, he was disturbed by it. And the angel said, don't worry, you just wrap that up. This is meant for the people at the end. It's not for you now. And that's the thing with prophecy. As you get closer to the event that is being prophesied, it becomes clearer and clearer. For Daniel, he's like, I haven't got a clue what this is about. But when you get close to it, you go, wow. And so it's really important that we read Daniel now, because every day that goes by, we're a little bit closer to Jesus' return. But in chapter 9, he said something in verse 24. He said, this is the prophecy, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who were Daniel's people? The Jewish people. And for your holy city? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, so there's a list of things here that these 70 weeks are for. To make an end of sins. Has that happened? No. This is something that's yet to happen in the future. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. At the end, the Lion of Judah is coming back. And he's going to be anointed and sat on that throne and in God's holy city. And he's going to rule as king of the earth. And that serpent's going to be bound up in the bottomless pit. Now, 70 weeks, what's all that about? Well, I'm not going to go into any great detail now, but it's 70 weeks of years. So 70 times 7, 490 years is the time that the Jewish people have been given for these things to happen, to be determined. 490 years. There was the first, actually, no, I'm not going to go into all the details, but there is 1 week left. 69 of those weeks have already happened. And actually, we didn't record it. We did it on a Wednesday night in our Bible study, but we don't put those online. So, but if you want to know, you can come and see me and I'll tell you about those things. And it's a good study, that, to look in there. But there's 1 week left. 1 week is 7 years. So there is a seven-year period. The 69th week has finished. That was when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And we're now in a gap. We don't know how long it's going to be. But at some point, that final week, God is going to switch back to the Jewish people, dealing with the earth through the Jewish people, as he did for the first 69 weeks. And now that last week, he's going to go back to that again. And we're in the gap at the moment. It's the church age. But at some point, the church is going to be plucked out. It's going to be caught up in the air to be with Jesus. And that will be the time, at some point after that, that final week will happen. That's 7 years. And that's what we'll be looking at in the next few chapters of Revelation. We're not told how long the church age will last. Jesus said nobody knows the hour of the day or that sort of thing. But we are told that certain things must be fulfilled before the church age finishes. The gospel has to be preached throughout the whole earth. With the advent of the internet, I should think we're getting pretty close to that. I don't know, maybe there's some tribes in the Amazon that still not heard it, maybe. But, you know, it's getting there. It's getting pretty close now to that. Jesus called this final 7 years, a time of tribulation, a time so bad that the earth has never seen a time like it. In fact, the second half of it, he calls the Great Tribulation, the second 3.5 years of this seven-year period. It's also called, you'll hear the Day of the Lord, Jacob's Distress or Jacob's Trouble, among other things. You know, we're told that we're not to be ignorant of these things. We're to know about them. And it's for our comfort. And so Jesus said that we will not know the day or the hour, but he said we are to know the seasons and the times and the signs. He wants us to not be caught out by the things that are going to happen. He wants us to be aware of it. Some of the things, as I said, Israel is a big thing. You know, 100 years ago, if you had said, if you talked about the Israel, the state of Israel, the Israel nation, like people say, well, yeah, that was something 2,000 years ago. Actually, now, since 1948, I mean, Hebrew is spoken, the nation is there, it's thriving. The Jewish people have been gathered from the four corners of the earth, just as was prophesied in the major prophets there. And they will have their nation again, and we've seen that. So that's a big, big indication that we're getting close to the time that Jesus returns. Other things Jesus taught, remember Matthew 24? He said there'll be an increase in earthquakes, famines, plagues. He said these are like birth pangs. They'll start and then there'll be a gap and then there'll be another. But the gap will get less and less and the intensity will get stronger and stronger. Weather things. There'll be an increase in false teachers. A falling away. An increase in population and knowledge. Wow, haven't we seen that since the internet came along? I mean, just amazing. And knowledge of prophecy as well. An increase in violence and lawlessness. People just doing what they want. An increase in the persecution of Christians. And a move towards a merging of religions. So there are many ways to God, you know. Jesus isn't the only way. And, you know, Daniel, he didn't have a clue. But as we get closer, these things are going to become clearer and clearer. But the thing to take away from all that is Jesus told us over and over again to be ready and to watch. Remember? He said, watch and pray. Be ready. Don't be caught out. I know a lot of people don't want to know about Revelation. They don't want to know about prophecy. Don't want to know about the end times. But it is important. And it's for our comfort. It's not supposed to scare us. This is good news. I haven't actually read a verse of chapter 6, have I? Let me just do one. Now, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And I heard one of the four living creatures. Remember those creatures that covered the throne of God? Saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. So the worthy one was found to open the seal. And Jesus, that Lamb, he opens the first seal. Verse 2, and I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Who's that rider on that white horse? There is another horse with a white horse with a rider in the Bible. Anybody know where? Sorry, who said? There are some horses in Zechariah, yeah, red horse and black horse, pale or dapple. Yeah, there is something similar, but there's actually a white horse with a rider on it. It's later on in Revelation, in chapter 19, and on his thigh is written Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he has a sword in his mouth. Chapter 19 of Revelation is Jesus coming back. There's no mistake about that one. This one is on a white horse, but he has a bow. We're not told he has any arrows, actually, but he has a bow and he has a crown. The white horse in Revelation, he has many crowns. And actually, the Greek is a different word. This crown is called a Stephanos crown. It's a victor's crown. The one in Revelation 19, which we know is Jesus, is a royalty crown, a king's crown, or several crowns. The rider on the white horse is given the authority to be victorious when he's conquering. some say this is Jesus, but as we've seen, there's a different crown, and instead of a bow, there's a sword. The rider on this white horse is very similar to the rider on the in chapter 19. Very, very similar. Now, who counterfeits Jesus? Satan. When he comes back, during this time, there is going to be an unholy trinity. Satan, the Father, the Antichrist, the one like the Son, a counterfeit, who many people are going to think he's the Messiah. He's back. This is Jesus. And then, of course, we have the false prophet, the counterfeit Holy Spirit here. I personally think that this is the Antichrist on a white horse, impersonating Jesus, going out to conquer. I'll tell you why next week, because we've got to, I haven't got time to go through all this here. But the stage is set, okay? I'm sorry that was a bit long-winded, but there's so many things that we could, we could think when we read all this stuff that God's just this ogre who just wants to punish us. And it is so, so, so far. That's just Satan's lies. He loves us. And even through all this calamitous time, he's going to save a great multitude that is too enormous to count from every nation and tongue and peoples throughout the whole earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Right, let's stop. Father, thank you for, the whole council of word. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your plan that you had, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son. And thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for saving us from our sins. And thank you for saving us from hell, Lord. Lord, please give us boldness as we go out this week to share the love that you've shown us with a world that's really hurting, Lord, and has bought into the lies of Satan. Help us to show them that God loves them so very much, and desires not one to be lost. In Jesus' name, amen.